Great to be back with you again for the second portion. I dealt with the Mother's Day portion early on, so now we'll get back to what we've been studying together when I've been here, of course. And you know what that book is, right? You do remember. Does anyone remember? I hear a few people whispering Joshua. That's correct. We're in the book of Joshua together, and I don't know if you remember the chapter, but we'll start in chapter 9. Okay, chapter 9 is where we'll start. And we're supposed to cover, in our brief time together, four chapters. I know you're excited about that. Now, what I've been doing is showing, again, an overview, not a lot of detail, a little bit of detail here and there, but some great practical lessons from the book of Joshua and how it's all beautifully put together, isn't it? And we said the first half of the book, the first 12 chapters, we see this whole issue, of course, of taking possession of the inheritance in the first 12 chapters we talked about. And we said there are three key objectives in the first 12 chapters. And you, of course, if I gave you a quiz right now, would get the first two correct, wouldn't you? Because, see, you've already been through it. I only see a few people waving their heads, maybe. But let's just review briefly for those who have not been with us. I realize some may be here for the first time with us, or perhaps weren't here last time. But we are looking at three key sections in the first 12 chapters. The first one, of course, the objective was to get across the Jordan, right? It was at flood stage. And we said each of these three sections, chapter 1 through basically chapter 4, just a little bit into chapter 5, then chapters 5 through 8, and then 9 through 12 are the three sections, right? Three objectives. One, the crossing the Jordan. Two, establishing the law in the land. And three, of course, is what we're going to deal with here, is basically taking full possession and getting rid of the Confederacies against them, right? And so those are the three objectives in those three, four-chapter sections, we might say. But, of course, there's a problem. The objective being met, of course, is one thing, but the issue was there was a problem, right, a difficulty in between for each one. And the first two we've gone over, the Jordan and flood stage was a problem, right, a block. And so there's something stopping them, we might say. And then, of course, in the second one, well, you had Jericho and Ai, right, in the satellite cities, blocking them from getting the law established on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, right? And so they had that issue. And here, of course, we're going to see that we have the various confederacies become a problem, right? That how are they going to get past these armies that are greater than they are in order to take full possession? That's the one we're looking at today. So there are three objectives, and there's three parallel lines of thought that run through them. That there's an objective, there's an obstacle, God produces a miracle, and then there's other things like, you know, there's always salvation, right? There's salvation is always available before judgment. And then there's self-judgment as well. And there's all these parallels that run in all three of these sections. But my time is brief, and so I can't go back over the whole thing. But let you know, those are the two objectives we've already gone over, crossing Jordan and then establishing the law in the land. But now we come to chapter 9, and we have the issue of now the rest of the possession, right? Taking possession of the rest of the land. The law has been established at the end of chapter 8. God's rule is going to have effect. And now we come to chapter 9 and verse 1 of Joshua. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wily or slyly or deceptively or whatever your translation may have, and went made as they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old, or basically holy sandals, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and crumbly or moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and two of the men of Israel do come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us, and so on. Now, we can't read, for time's sake, we won't go and read the whole thing. But here we are, right? So now we're starting the third portion. We might say the third section, we might say, where we have the objective, of course, is to basically eliminate all the other tribes, and now God will rule through his people in the land, the possession. And so that really is sort of the objective there. But there's an obstacle, of course. But before we get to the obstacle, you already see the Confederates want to get together. You can see it happening in the first few verses of chapter 9. And the Gibeonites look at the whole situation, right? They see the idea, okay, we can fight. We can get together with the rest of the tribes around us, the Perizzites and the Hivites, and whatever. We can get together with all of them and we can fight. But they decide, that doesn't make any sense. They look at the situation, they see what God is doing, and they say, you know what? We don't want to join the rest of them. And so we get this little interlude, in a sense, where God saves before judgment comes. Just like in the other situations, right? Remember in the other one, in the first one, Israel got saved before the flood came back, right? The waters came back, right? And in the second one, Rahab gets saved, right? Before judgment comes upon Jericho, right? And now here we have the third one. The Gibeonites get saved before judgment comes upon the tribes. And so we see again there's this parallel that runs beautifully put together structure-wise in the Word of God. But here we are. We have this obstacle. And how are the Gibeonites going to, in a sense, get saved? Because they have a death sentence, don't they? All those tribes would be killed, right? Gone, right? Their sins already rose up. They'd had all their opportunities, of course. God had been, they had seen God's witness 40 years before in the Red Sea and so on. Rahab mentions that, right? Remember, she goes back and says, we knew what you did the Red Sea. 40 years ago she had heard about it, right? Or saw it. Or heard about it from somebody else, whatever. And that's what she recalls. And she says, that's God, because she sees what God can do. Well, the Gibeonites evidently, at least as a nation, not maybe every individual, but the leaders, at least as a nation, recognize, you know what? We have no way against God. They recognize it. And so what are they going to do? Well, you know, can fight them or join them, can't you? And so they say, well, let's join them. Let's join not the rest of the gang that want to go against Israel, but let's join Israel and we'll be okay. Israel's God can help us then, too. And they get it, don't they? And so, what happens. If we were to go on and read about it, we see then Gibeonites, of course, they go and make it like they're on a long journey. And it works out real well for them, right? Because now Joshua does question whether they really are from afar, right? He is concerned. And that's good. But we don't hear anything about going to God for help. We don't, you know, they go to Gilgal. They're at Gilgal, which is good, right? Notice how the Gibeonites go where? They go to Gilgal. Remember we said Gilgal, I think we talked about it before, how wonderful Gilgal is. We could do a whole series just on Gilgal, can't we? Did I do the seven? I think I did the seven seas before, didn't I? I may have done that. Seven seas of Gilgal, right? I'll let you, maybe I'll give you a test on that someday. And so the seven seas of Gilgal is a great place. It shows us great things going on. And these Gibeonites, the last sea in that list was conversion. The idea that nation came, right? And it came to the right place, Gilgal, where Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. That's where they come to get saved. They don't want to die, physically get saved. And so they come there. And the problem is, we don't like, of course, is they were deceptive, weren't they? Have you ever been deceptive? Well, not you folks. I don't think you'd be deceptive. But you would never lie, would you? No, I didn't think so. But you see, deceptive. And we don't like that. And so you have some arguments among brethren as to whether the picture is one really of them being saved. But I can assure you, at least in my mind, that these people knew the Word of God. I don't know how. And I don't know how much they knew. But just like Rahab, they knew what God said. And when you know what God says and you base your decision on what God said, you're going to be okay. And what they did was they knew from Deuteronomy, right? The book of Deuteronomy says you can make it. Remember Moses tells them, right? If a nation's from afar, you may make a deal with them. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, 10 through 18. Right? If you want to make a deal with them, you can make a covenant with them from afar. That's okay. And they can be your servants. But if they're from Canaan, wipe them out. And now the Gibeonites know that. How did they know that? How did they know Deuteronomy 20? I don't know. Maybe you know. Maybe you were there then. I don't know. But see, I don't know. But Deuteronomy 20, of course, it says, and so they had heard somewhere or read somewhere, whatever, they had heard about Moses proclaiming this to the people, evidently, that, you know what, if you're from a far country, you can get saved. You can make a covenant with Israel. They had heard it somewhere, brethren. I don't know where. But they acted upon it, didn't they? And so you may not like the fact they were deceptive, but they acted upon what they understood and did what they had to do to get saved, physically speaking, of course. And we have the same opportunity today, don't we? People have the same, God has said in His Word what to do, right? Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to do it or not? Here, in order to make it work for them, they did it this way. This way it worked. But now, today, of course, is believing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, you got to believe it or not. Many people say, no, I don't believe it. Okay. Judgment's coming. Very sad, isn't it? And like I said, there are people that will hear the gospel over and over again and keep rejecting it. And it gets harder and harder as it gets saved, isn't it? The heart gets hard. Remember Pharaoh? Do you remember him? And Pharaoh, there's Pharaoh doing his thing. And and Pharaoh asked the question, who is God that I should worry about him? And God says, oh, okay, well, very well. You want to know who I am? No problem. I'll let you know who I am. And so God says, I'll bring a few plagues. 10, to be exact. Right? And I'll bring you a few plagues, and you'll find out who I am. And, they go through, I think, 4 or 5, maybe 5 plagues or 6 plagues. And then the magicians can't do it anymore. I may have told you this before. And they can't do it anymore. And what do the magicians say to Pharaoh? This is the finger of God. His own magicians say to him, you want to know who God is? This is God doing this. Pharaoh, you better, And what does Pharaoh do? Rejects it, doesn't he? And God says, very well. You asked for evidence. You want to know who God was. I gave you the evidence. You rejected it. You're done. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? It seems harsh. But you had an opportunity. And so we have the Gibeonites. Though they're being deceptive, they understood what they had to do using Deuteronomy or as the oral tradition of time, perhaps, whatever it was. They had heard about it, and they did it. And they come to the right place and the right person, don't they? And they confess, we are your servants. Because, you see, that's what Deuteronomy said, didn't it? You can make a covenant and you become servants. And they said, we're ready. No problem. We're your servants. And by the way, they get saved and they become their servants, drawing water and doing wood for the house of the Lord, don't they? It's very interesting to see. And so they claim to be their servants. And so you get the reaction of the southern kings, which was fear and, let's go after Israel. And now you have the reaction of the Gibeonites. And they go to the new camp, don't they? Gilgal. And they go to the commander. And that's where the Lord of Hosts is, isn't it? And people will ask me, of course, sometimes, well, what happened? What if Joshua had gone to the Lord and said, Lord, these people, where are they from? Well, God, what would God have done then? Well, we don't know, do we? That's the what ifs of Scripture, you might say. And we don't know. But I have a sense. If their hearts were genuine and they wanted to save their nation and did it the right way, God would save them somehow. I don't know. He did this way. That's all I know. That's all we can see in scriptures. But then as you come down in chapter, after chapter 9, right, they get saved in chapter 9. They come down. But then after all that in chapter 9, you see in verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Isn't that interesting? Anywhere that God would choose to be, guess who's going to be there? The Gibeonites. Interesting. If God's there, the Gibeonites are there because they're serving God. I wonder if that's true for us. Wherever God has us to be, we serve Him. But now come to chapter 10, and we see that, those kings decide now, we changed our mind. We're not going to go against Israel. We're going to go against the Gibeonites. And so they hear about it in verse 1. They heard how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Verse 2, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jamuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite who? Gibeon, not Israel. We're going to smite the Gibeonites, for it hath made peace with Joshua. Isn't that what Satan does? As soon as you make peace with God, you get saved. What do you think Satan does? He goes on the offensive, wouldn't he? Goes on the offensive. So these people all of a sudden get saved, we'll show them that Satan's probably saying. And he gets all the other kings, instead of going against Israel, Gilgal, they go right against the Gibeonites, right? Let's go take care of them. And you've got to think now, remember, Israel's a small place too, right? I mean, compared to the nations around them and all the men of war, right? They're small potatoes. Even though Gibeonites are a great city, they got five big nations now coming against them, right? The Southern Confederacy. And so they get together. Those five kings, the Amorites, and they decide to attack Gibeah, the Gibeonites. But look at the great lesson here. Verse 6. When you get into trouble, brethren, no matter how recently you've been saved, where do you go for your help? And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up unto us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Where do they go for their help? Well, the Israelites. They go to God. They go to Joshua. They go to the right place, right? For help. And why would they go there when, think about it, Israel and them together can't beat the five tribes, physically speaking. They're asking Israel for help, even though they probably could see that between them and Israel, there's not enough to fight against all five of those kings. But you see, they have confidence, don't they? They have God. We're with God now. We're with the Israelites now. We'll just go there and, you know what? We're going to be okay. Can you imagine that? That takes what? Faith. That takes faith for them to do that, because they're used to fighting, right? They're used to, we're going to look out for ourselves now, you know. We're okay. Let's go to the right place for help. Oh, brethren, isn't that true in this world today? We're okay, right? Oh, yeah, the world's gone down the tubes, and our nation is really just crazy with this other stuff that's going on with gender and sexual orientation, all that. Just crazy stuff. Teaching at schools now, and they're, changing children now and all this. It's just crazy stuff. Would you have ever thought 30 years ago this would be the way it'd be? No way. I wouldn't have imagined it. And yet we know who to go to, don't we? We know where we find our strength. We know who is in control. Ultimate control is with Him, isn't it? Oh, He permits this stuff. No doubt. I mean, these men are making their decision. He's permitting it. But He knows what He's doing. And He'll take care of it. They go to the right place. Do we go to the right place as well? And so you see, they actually are able to, right? They go up and get together with the Gibeonites, and Israel fights against them and destroys those five kings. The Southern Confederacy is dealt with, of course, as well. But look at but it required help, didn't it? You see, they couldn't do it on their own, like I said. You see, verse 12, it takes a miracle, doesn't it? Just like in the other two situations, it took a miracle. Then spake Jesus, Joshua, to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And He said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And isn't it written in the book of Jasher? So the sun is still in the midst of heaven, haste not to go down for a whole day. And, of course, you know that our Lord threw hailstones down as well and so on. Just marvelous. It took a miracle, though, and it took God's intervention, didn't it? It did in the first two cases as well, didn't it? To get across Jordan and to establish a law, it required God to do a miracle. And to take care of the Confederacies here, it took a miracle. And we have a hymn like that, right? It took a miracle, right? It's just marvelous to see that God can work. But boy, wasn't it marvelous to see salvation again come before judgment. Those nations got judged, but the Gibeonites didn't. They got out of the way first, right? They did things right first. And so, you know what happens. The kings are destroyed, and they take Southern Confederacy, and they return to Gilgal. You see in verse 43, and Joshua returned all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Right? We already talked about how important Gilgal is in our lessons. But then we come to chapter 11, and you think that would teach a lesson to the other nations around them to behave like the Gibeonites, perhaps. But no, men, of course, are not like that sometimes. In verse 1 of chapter 11, you see, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to other kings as well, right? King Jobab of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and the king of Oxaph, and to the kings that were in the north of the mountains, in the plains south of Chinneroth, that is Galilee, and in the valley, in the borders of the door in the west, right? So they're just the northern kingdoms, right, of that Canaanite area. And so now they're going to have to take them out as well, aren't they? And verse 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots of fire. Who's going to deliver them? God's going to deliver them. They can't do it themselves. And brethren, we can't fight the enemy ourselves, can we? We can't do it on our own. Only by the power of the Spirit of God can we do it in this world. And so we have this great lesson that if they're going to live in their inheritance or enjoy their inheritance at all, and fight warfare as on that journey, we might say, that they must have their faith and trust in God. They must look to Him. And that's the key. So often we look to ourselves, don't we? And we got to be looking to God for our help during these difficult times. And so chapter 11, they take care of them, don't they? Again, we're just going to overview here. And I know my time is almost up. And so you see Joshua, verse 23 of chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. He knows how it's each end of each section. It's always Joshua doing what the Lord had said unto Moses, right? Each section says that right at the end. So God says to Moses, Joshua does it because it was said to Moses, right? It comes from the Lord, and he does it. And the land rested from war. Now, this is just a general statement, right? You might say, oh, we're all done. Okay, everybody just enjoy yourselves. Well, you might say, what are the final 13 chapters for? It's a general statement to say that they had gotten possession because now they had fought the big two confederacies. This actually took, if you do some calculations related to Caleb's age, through numbers and whatever, you get the sense this took about 7 years. You just don't realize it until you do the calculations, right? But they actually take. But now you see there's what we call it, mop-up operations, aren't there? That some of the enemy had gotten to the smaller cities or whatever and gotten away, perhaps. And so now they need to actually go and allocate the land and take possession, just like they did on the east side, right? They got to take the west side now. Yes, they're God rules now, and they've got possession in a sense, just like we do today spiritually, don't we? The Lord Jesus has won the victory, hasn't he? And we have possession in a sense of our spiritual inheritance in Jesus, seated at his right, seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, Ephesians tells us. And yet, we don't have the full inheritance yet, do we? There's a fuller sense of the inheritance someday when we go to be with him. There's no doubt about that. But you see, we still, in order to enjoy at least any of the inheritance today, we've got to be doing it his way, about his business. as we mentioned previously. So now we come to chapter 12 then. We end with chapter 12, and we see then a big summary, right? We won't go read it all. I'm sure some of you would like that, because then I'd have to read all the names of the cities and the kings. And you probably would enjoy me doing that. But chapter 12 is a summary then of what God has accomplished, basically, with his people. And in a sense, helping them get the victory has been won, but now there are going to be some skirmishes, some cleanup operations, you know, a little bit of warfare here and there. They had physical warfare. We still have warfare today, don't we? Spiritual warfare. But Jesus won the victory already, hasn't he? See, the victory's been won. We see it here now, physically, for us spiritually, and yet we see there's still warfare. We're not to the end of the journey yet, are we? We still have the inheritance to fully enjoy. Now, that's in chapter 12. And so we see that in these four chapters, these things, like I won't read that whole thing. And so we've had the reaction of the southern kings. We've had the reaction of the Gibeonites. We've had the hailstones from heaven in verse 11 of chapter 10. We had the sun and moon stand still that I read about in 12 through 15 of chapter 10. After the Gibeonites are all saved, and now these kings are destroyed with God's help. They try to escape judgment, of course. The kings went in the cave. They try to escape judgment. And, of course, they're hung on trees, and they end up dying, of course, as well. And then we have the reaction of the northern kings in chapter 11, and fear again. Joshua destroys all the cities and the kings, and the land rests from war in verse 23 that we read. And chapter 12, again, is a summary of the victories, right, what they had accomplished. That's good to have, isn't it? That summary. To be reminded of what God has done. Didn't we do that this morning? We had a remembrance of our Lord, didn't we? And what he has done for us. Because you see, if we didn't, be honest, if we didn't have that each week, we would forget, wouldn't we? You would think you wouldn't. But you'd get busy doing other things, wouldn't you? And we'd have this to do and that to do and whatever. And we all do. We all got things in life that we're involved with. But isn't it great that we have each? He knows how men operate, right? Not just male, men, mankind, right? And how they operate. That we need remembrance, don't we? Remember Joshua, the stones, right? In Gilgal, right? They needed to remember. And now they have a summary in chapter 12. They would be able to recall to mind what God had done. Why? Because you see, if they forget, they might start doing things their own way. They have to have that continual reminder that if it's done God's way, we'll make it through. We'll get to the end of the journey. And so the land rested in war, and we had the summary of the victories there. So we get some practical lessons then as we close from this section. Again, just an overview of the section. But this section, just like the other sections, brings out some similar lessons. One is that judgment is coming. You need to get saved today. Just like we saw in the previous two sections, that there be anyone here, whether it's listening after the fact or on Zoom or here physically, whatever, oh, that today might be the day to trust Christ as Savior. He's won the victory already. He's already, you know, God's already said, trust my Son, right? In him you'll find eternal life, John brings out. And so that's how you get saved. Trust him for your salvation today before it's too late. But judgment is coming, and that's the great lesson here, isn't it? In each case, judgment came. And those who weren't ready, well, they were judged. They died. But those who were ready, Rahab, Israel, and the Gibeonites, they all made it through, didn't they? So it's a very important lesson. And then a second key lesson, of course, is especially for those who are believers. When the enemy attacks, where do we go for our help? Keep that in mind. When the enemy attacks, where do we go for our help? And we have to go to God for our help, don't we? Go to our Lord for our help. And God, of course, if we do that, thirdly, he'll give the victory, won't he? He gives the victory. He must do it. It's his miracles, right? It's not what we do. He can use us, of course. He used the Israelites to march around Jericho and that kind of thing. He used it. Rahab's, rescued the spies or hid the spies, we might say, and so on. There's a part that God gives us sometimes. You see, he does it, doesn't he? He wins the victory, not us. And so he gets the glory. But now, of course, is also a lesson for us. Fourthly, now they've won the victory, but they better not rest on their laurels. Right? That is, they've won the victory, but now they've gotten an inheritance, and they've gotten the inheritance in a sense because they're saved, right? But now they need to take fuller possession of it, don't they? And that requires warfare. And we fight warfare until he calls us home, don't we? And then we'll have full possession. But we have to keep that in mind. Just because we got in the inheritance, got saved, doesn't mean we're done. Now we have to do, like a believer, right? Do when we're saved, we have to do something. And of course, fighting all those battles, you see, peace is necessary, isn't it, for our full enjoyment of the inheritance. There is that final rest. Remember Hebrews talks about, right? Someday, there's the final rest. And we'll have that rest someday, won't we? But we realize we have the rest in a sense. As we're in Christ, right? We have the rest in a sense. It's done. The victory's been won. But we recognize, well, we have to have peace, don't we? Peace is necessary. You have to have rest. But without rest, you have no peace. But we have peace, don't we? Romans says, doesn't it? Romans say we have peace. Yeah, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess we do have peace then. There is a sense in which a believer today has rest, doesn't he? And has peace because he's part of the local church today, or part of the church as a whole. He knows Christ. But you see, there's yet a future day, isn't there, where we'll see it more fully and have a full blessing, we might say, full enjoyment of inheritance. And that's going to be necessary in a future day. Well, those are some of the practical lessons then from this little section that I hope will help you as you go back out into this world and you get busy at work or whatever it might be. If you're retired, you're maybe doing some other things and visiting or traveling, whatever. But you know what? It's a tough journey today. And the enemy's working. And we have to be trusting God for our help along the way. Well, let's pray and ask Him for that help. Father, we thank You for the time we've had to be together now. And we ask that You do help us. We come to You, Father, recognizing we're unable to do it on our own. We appreciate what Christ has done for us. And now these here have trusted Him and now need Your help as they walk as believers in this world, recognizing they have an inheritance that's well beyond anything this world has to offer. But it's tough, Lord. There's a lot of spiritual warfare, difficulties. It seems like even our own country, the challenges are growing day by day. But we trust You. And we thank You that You've won the victory through Jesus Christ. And we have complete faith that You do know what You're doing. And that we trust You for all our help here in this world. May we look to You. And if there be one not knowing Christ, may that individual today look to You and look to Thy dear Son before it's too late, before judgment comes. But we know judgment's not coming for the believer. We know we're going to be with Him. So we thank You for that. We thank You for these great lessons we have in the book of Joshua. We look forward to our future days when we'll be able to take a further look at the second half. We give You thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.